That's the plan, though. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're finishing up this series called Non-Negotiables, and we've looked at what John is writing to the church, saying, guys, these are things that must be reality, must be coming to fruition in the life of a disciple. Remember, he is combating false teachings. He's combating Gnosticism, where they say Jesus was really not God. And if he was God, he was God, became God when the Holy Spirit came on him at baptism. And then the Holy Spirit left him, and his deity left him before he was crucified, because God is eternal and God couldn't die. So Jesus really technically isn't the Son of God. He was just somebody that was a good prophet and came to teach us things. And there is new knowledge that you've got to come to understand. There's a new enlightenment that we've got to achieve. Well, man, lots of people were beginning to be led astray. Lots of people were giving up on Jesus, and lots of people were beginning to believe these false teachers and were giving up on following Christ. Well, John's writing this circular letter to many churches, and he's saying, look, guys, these are some things that must be the focus of our life, must be reality in our life. First one was the person of Jesus. We've got to come to the understanding, and we've got to build our life and our faith and hang our eternity on the deity of Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the only one who was able to die for our sins. The second thing was the submission to the Word of God. That not only do we need to know the Word of God, not only do we need to look to Jesus, but we need to listen to Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, right after this Sermon on the Mount, he ended with this. He says, the one who hears my words and acts upon them, that being the key, and acts upon them, is like a wise man who built his house upon the solid ground. And when the rains came and the winds blew and the storms came, that the house stood because it was built on the solid foundation of his word. He said, the one who hears my words and does not act upon them, just hears them, but they don't put them into application in their life. He said, he's like the foolish man, built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came and the winds blew and the rains fell, the house collapsed. And great was the fall because it was built upon shifting sands. So not just believing that Jesus is the Christ, not just believing that he is the Son of God, but also letting his word transform our hearts and our minds to motivate us, to cause us, to enable us to live radically different. And then the third thing is holiness. Why, that radical difference is holiness. We're set apart from sin, but set apart to God. We're set apart to do those things that were decided by God from the foundation of the world, the good works that we were saved to accomplish. We're to live radically different. We're to do things that have eternal consequences. We are to set ourselves away from sin and set ourselves apart to the glory of God and the purpose of God. Then the fourth one was discernment. We're to judge things. You know, the greatest favorite saying of the world today is, oh, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge. You know, the Bible says we're not supposed to condemn. But we are to judge. Is it truth or not truth? Well, what's our measurement for truth? God's word. What is our measurement for faith? Should I do this or not do this? God's word. Everything must be judged according to God's word. And then the last one we looked at was faith. And the first part of chapter 5 is faith. We are to live by faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to put the Word of God into practice. And in those times when it doesn't seem like it's making any sense, in those times when the Word of God goes contrary to everything we've ever thought, and the Word of God goes contrary to everything that we feel, and the Word of God goes contrary to everything that all the world is telling us, we decide to do what the Word of God says because we trust Jesus. It's called walking by faith and not by sight. So those are the five non-negotiables that John says. But then, okay, why should we live that way? What's the benefit? What's the reason for doing it? What difference does it make in our life if we do live according to God's word? If we build our life on the truth of who Jesus is? Well, like most people, like everybody, we all, my mom says that times change, but people don't. We're all sinners. We have been from the fall of Adam and Eve. And oftentimes when we hear things, we think, okay, well, what's in it for me? What's the benefit of this? And that's a natural, normal response. Okay, if I'm going to live according to God's word, if I'm going to fight this good fight of faith, if I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight, if I'm going to go against everything that the world says, if I'm going to live so radically different, what's in it for me? And I think that's a good question. What's the benefit? Well, John ends this chapter and this letter to the churches to remind them of the great benefit that there is in following Christ. The great confidence we can have in following Christ. So if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read through verse 21. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we also know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit a sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should make requests for this. And all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols." You may be seated. So in this passage, there's some things that John says, look, we can know some things for sure. There are some things that we can be convinced of. There are some things, if we follow Christ, if we surrender our heart and our life to Him, and we surrender everything that we are to Him, and let Him begin to work in our heart, and let the Word of God change our lives, and we begin to live and walk by faith, he says, these are some things that you can know for certain. Because what has happened? These false teachers have come in and say, yeah, you believed in Christ and all this stuff, and you've heard this gospel. Look, we've got a new truth that you need to see. And they didn't tell you the whole truth. They just told you part of it. So we're going to fill you in on the deeper things and this new enlightenment that you've got to achieve, and these new events that's got to happen in your life, these new things that got to take place. And John's saying, look, you got everything you need when you got Jesus. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus, period. And John is telling them, look, when you receive Christ into your life, these are things that become reality to you. These are things you can have confidence in. These are things that God gives you to equip you and enable you to do what He's called you to do, to live differently and to carry the gospel. Here's some things He said that you can know. They've been sowing doubt. I'm telling you what you can know for certain. The first thing he says, the first thing through Jesus Christ you can know is that you have eternal life. You don't have to question it. If the Holy Spirit lives within you and you're walking with God and you're seeing the transformation of your life and you're looking back over your past, you said, I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not where I was. I'm growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus, and the fruit of the Spirit is becoming a reality in my life, and Jesus is transforming me. I can see how I think about things differently. I can see how walking with God and obeying His Word is no longer a hassle. I enjoy doing the things that God has given me to do and commands me to do, and obeying His Word is not burdensome. So when I can start seeing those things, I can know for a fact that I've got eternal life. You know, there's nothing else in this world that can tell you that. There's nothing else in this world that can assure you that you've got eternal life. Man, it breaks my heart when I talk to people, even people that's been in church for years. They came down, they shook a preacher's hand, they said a prayer, they got dunked in the water, got their name on the church roll, been on the church roll for years, and you ask them, if you die today, you know you're going to heaven. Well, I sure hope so. There's nothing more sad than that. If you've known Jesus, if you've walked with Jesus, one of the first things you're going to know, absolutely, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm going to heaven because my sins have been forgiven. I've seen Jesus at work in my life. I've felt Jesus. I've experienced Jesus. I've walked with Jesus. He's changing me. I'm not who I was. I'm not perfect. But I know I'm going to heaven, not because of anything I've done, but because of what He's done. And I've surrendered my life, and I've seen Him at work in my life. The saddest situation is for people to approach death and say, oh, I hope I've been good enough. And way too many Christians approach death and we think about eternity and we just have wishful thinking. John says, I'm telling you about Jesus because you can have confidence. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved and your eternal home is set in heaven. But it comes when we walk with the Lord every day, when we see the fruit of the Spirit being developed in our life. Confidence comes in eternity. But also, he says in verses 14 and 15, not only do we know that we will get to heaven one day, that's not the whole sum of why we're saved. I've told you often before, Jesus didn't say, I'll just save us just so we can go to heaven when we die. Jesus saved us so that we could live radically different today. That He could demonstrate His glory. He could demonstrate His power. He could demonstrate His faithfulness in our lives, in the circumstances of our life where it's hard and difficult. He says in verse 14, this is the confidence we have before Him. You can be confident that when you're walking with the Lord, and you're walking by faith, and you've surrendered your heart and your life to Him, and you sense the Holy Spirit building and transforming you, you can have confidence that anything we ask according to His will, He hears us, number one. And that in and of itself is absolutely mind-boggling to me. Just forget about the fact that He answers our prayers, but just that He hears them. Amen. He cares enough to listen. And when His people cry out to Him, we can have confidence that our prayers aren't just getting to the ceiling and no further. That we're not just praying out here and crying out to somebody that doesn't exist, doesn't care, doesn't hear. He says, when you are walking with the Lord and you've been saved and the Holy Spirit lives in you and you're being changed and you're walking through life with Jesus, He says, you can have confidence that every time you open your mouth to speak to the Lord, He hears you. And the Creator of the universe hears you. But not only can you have confidence that He hears you, but you can have confidence that if you're praying and you're asking in accordance to His will, now how do we know how to do that? Is it God's will? Is it not God's will? Is it God's will? Is it not God's will? Well, you understand God's will not by God tell me your will. You understand God's will by walking with Him every day. See, we want to know God's will, but we don't want to spend the time with Him to know His will. We don't find God's will through a prayer. We find God's will through a relationship. And when we walk with God every day, we begin to pray. Our heart begins to be changed. Our thinking begins to be changed. And the things that God loves, we love. The thing that God hates, we hate. The thing that God desires becomes our desire. And so I don't have to wonder, well, is this God's will? If I've been walking with Him, I know what His will is. Now, there may be some situations that I don't know exactly what to say or how to say, but I have confidence that if I don't know what to say or what to do in this particular moment, I say, just like Daniel did, Lord, give me favor here, and then say it. God will give us the words. We have confidence that He hears us, but He also have confidence that He answers our prayers when they're according to His will. Man, there's great confidence. And there are way too many Christians, there are way too many disciples, there are way too many church members that live in such a state of anxiety, such a state of oh, I wonder, such a state of timidity. And Jesus didn't die for us to live that way. Jesus died so we could live in confidence, not pride in ourselves, but confidence in Him. Not confidence in my ability, not confidence in my talents, but confidence in the One who is guiding me and leading me and loves me and hears me and is able to answer my prayer, able to do things that I cannot do. I was reading a book one time, and I think I've told you this before. Man, the more and more I pray and more I study, the more and more this saying becomes reality. I was reading a book by Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. And it was a book called When God's People Pray. And he said, man, we've got to understand the importance, the necessity, the power of prayer. He says, because you need to remember, you need to understand, you need to be convinced of this, that everything God can do, prayer can do. There is power in prayer. Why? Not because of us, but because of the one we're making the request to. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God can do anything. And when we come before Him and we pray and we begin to seek His heart and we're walking with Him daily, and we're not perfect, but yet His blood, His grace covers our sins, and we confess and repent often when we fail. When we're walking with Him in that close relationship and we pray and we ask, God, I want You to be glorified in this. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it, but God, I'm trusting You and I'm going to step out on faith. And in that moment, God can demonstrate His power. He can demonstrate His faithfulness. And the world will see that our God is real. That He is alive and He is active. And we are His. So He says, whatever you ask according to His will be given to you. But then He puts some limitations here. This is always kind of blown my mind, because this is something that's been debated back and forth in chapter 6 or verses 16 and 17. He talks about a sin here, a sin that leads to death and sin that doesn't lead to death. Well, man, I'm just going to tell you, there are men that are a lot smarter than me have been trying to figure this out for a long time. Well, I'm going to give you some options here and what I think is probably the best option based on what I've studied and based on the full counsel of the Word of God. Many theologians have said, when he reads this and he says this sin that leads to death, some of them say, well, he's talking about in John chapter 17, where Jesus says the only sin that's not forgiven is that sin where blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, John says here, he says, if anyone sees a brother, a Christian, committing a sin, not leading to death, he should ask God, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. In other words, if we see a brother or sister, somebody that we know is a follower of Christ, somebody that we know loves the Lord, somebody that we know wants to see God exalted in his life, but gets caught up in sin, and it happens to the best of us. It's easy for sin to get its grip on us. He says, if you see a brother or sister that is caught up in sin, you need to pray and pray that God will get their attention. Pray that God will open their eyes. Pray that God's Holy Spirit will convict them, not give them a moment's rest, not give them an ounce of joy, not give them any happiness, not give them any peace, God, until they come to understanding of their sin and repent. Because they're destroying their life, their family, their relationship with You. They're damaging your church. They're damaging your reputation. God, please get hold of them and do whatever you got to do and do it quickly. I'm just going to tell you, that's a hard prayer to pray. That is a hard prayer to pray. But I have had to pray that with parents. I've had to pray that myself. God, the most important thing for You to do is get hold of their heart. And God, I'm asking You to do whatever it takes. Get them to the bottom and get them there fast so that they can turn to You. He says, if it's a sin not leading to death, and here I don't believe it's what Jesus was talking about when it says the unforgivable sin of blasphemy. Because He's talking about a brother here, a Christian, a follower of Christ. So what is it? Well, some have said, well, it's a sin that the civil law has said they should be put to death for. Or the Old Testament law, adultery, idolatry, those kind of things that the law says you should be put to death. Or for us, if somebody in a fit of rage just all of a sudden kills somebody and they're broken, they're repentant, and they're saying, well, this is something, don't pray for them not to be executed by the government. Well, I don't see here where he's talking about that, because there's a sin that leads to death, and he's talking about spiritual things here, not physical. Because the greatest concern is our spiritual death and well-being, not a physical death. Well, there's a third option, and I think this is probably the one that he's talking about. Because he talked about it previously in this letter, and Paul talks about it, or whoever wrote, the writer of Hebrews talks about it. It's the one who has fallen away. One who has come to Christ, has come and likes the idea of Christ. But yet after a while, when things get difficult, renounces Christ completely and goes their own way and rejects Jesus. Jesus talked about it in the parable of the souls. It says that soil, that the seed was spread out and it was kind of rocky and it sprouted up quickly. And when the heat of the day came, it withered and died and produced no fruit. It also talked about it in the soil that was along the path on the sides. It says some of it was spread out under the midst of the thistles and the thorns. And when the sun rose up, they sprouted up, but the thorns and all grew faster and choked them out, and they didn't produce any fruit. Jesus explained that and said, look, the one that fell on the rocky ground, they heard the word and they received it gladly. But when the concerns of life and the hardships of life came, they just gave up. I like the idea, but I'm not really committed. We got a lot of church members that way. And the other one was when they heard the word of God, it fell on their heart. They liked it. They enjoyed it. They maybe even had a religious experience, and they prospered for a little while. They grew for a little while, but then the troubles of life and the hardships of life, the thorns and the thistles came in and it choked them out, and they gave up. They walked away and said, I don't want anything to do with this church stuff. I don't want anything to do with this God if he's a God that lets all these bad things happen. And they walk away. They produce no fruit. These are two people, or two examples of classifications of people who had a religious experience, liked the idea of Jesus, wanted the blessings, but weren't committed to following. I think that's what John is talking about here, because in John, he says in John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they left us because they were not of us. It said, chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. So John has approached this idea earlier in this chapter, but also in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about those who have fallen away. Those who have tasted the Word of God, who've experienced the Holy Spirit, the conviction of God, and they've tasted of this power to transform the life, and they've committed themselves to blessing. They've committed themselves, I want to go to heaven when I die, but they're not committed to living for the Lord. He says, and then eventually they fall away. They weren't ever truly saved. And John is saying here, and the writer of Hebrews went on to say that, look, they've crucified Christ again, and you can almost never get them back to repentance. They have given up, they've walked away, and they'll never come back. I think that's the people John's talking about here. There's people we need to pray for, but there's some people that once it gets beyond a point and they renounce Jesus completely, they hate Jesus, don't care anything about him, John says, look, God can't turn them back unless they're willing, and they're not going to be willing. Now, how do you know? I'm just going to tell you, err on the side of grace and pray for them anyway. But don't expect that just because you pray and God's going to change their heart, because if they're not willing to be changed, he's not going to force himself on anyone. You pray for them. Let's err on the side of prayer. But John says, look, just because you ask it doesn't mean it's going to happen. There are times, there are limitations to the power of prayer, and God has limited himself when it comes to people. If they aren't willing to submit, he's not going to force them. So John tells us we need to pray for our brothers and sisters, but he's talking about those who have apostatized and walked away and now hate Jesus, don't care anything about him, and he says, don't expect that they're going to turn. I say go ahead and pray. Verse 17, he reminds us that all unrighteousness is sin, but there is a sin not leading to death. That I see this as how you know somebody that loves the Lord, they're on fire for the Lord, man, they just kind of drift off out in the left field for a while, a season of their life, then God brings them back. You know, they're all sin, or all unrighteousness is sin, and all of us are prone to sin, all of us struggle with sin, and sometimes we all take a trip out in the left field and do things, get caught up in things we know we shouldn't be doing. But the Holy Spirit will always be weighing heavy on our heart. The Holy Spirit will always be calling us back. The discipline of God will be on us heavily. And he will draw us back. So there is a sin that's not leading to death. And we need to be praying for those that are wayward, they're backslidden, that are struggling with things in their life. Then he continues on. Not only can we be confident that we have eternal life, not only can we be confident and know that he hears us and that he will give us the requests when we make them according to his will, but we also know, verse 18, that no one who is born of God sins. Whew! What does he mean there? If that's true, none of us are born of God. If literally never sins. But here again, earlier in the chapter, he talked about that when we do, he's telling us all this so that we don't sin. But if we do, we have this advocate, Jesus Christ. See, we're going to sin, but we're going to hate it when we do. We're going to sin, and we're going to know it when we do. The Holy Spirit will not let us have fun in our sin if we're saved. He will not let us have peace in our sin if we're saved. He will not let us have joy in our sin if we're saved. So he's saying, look, you can know and have confidence that no one who's born of God sins and loves it. No one that's born of God sins and enjoys it. No one's born of God sins and makes excuses for it so they can continue and don't care what you say or the Bible says. Nobody born of God acts that way. So we can know by the fruit of the life, our life, and theirs, if they're sin. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. The security of the believers. We can know that our heart is secure, our eternity is secure with the Lord when we have surrendered our life and we're walking with him. And these things that he's talked about, these five non-negotiables, are reality in our life. Verse 19 says we can know, the fifth thing, we can know that we are of God. We know that. We can be confident of that when these things are real in our life. But we also can know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We can know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He's very plainly, we can know the truth, and his name is Jesus. We can know the truth, and it's the Word of God. So there's two things that we can know for sure and have absolute confidence in when we are walking with the Lord and the Lord has transformed our heart. These five non-negotiables are reality in our life. When we're submitted to God's Word, we can know that Jesus is the truth. Because he's the truth, we can have eternal life. Everything else is bound up in those two things. We live our life according to the truth. We judge everything else according to the truth. And he gives us eternal life. We can trust it because he promised it. Today, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. I want to beg you. You can know for a fact that your sins are forgiven. You can know for a fact that you have an eternal home in heaven, and it comes through one very simple thing, but gosh, difficult to walk out for a lifetime. If you'll accept the gift of salvation, Jesus said, if you'll believe in me, commit your life to me, believe in me, then I'll give you eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that belief means that you are committed, convinced, and convicted that he is who he is. He's the truth. He's the only source of salvation and eternal life. If you'll surrender your life to him, this God who loves you more than anything, will walk with you every day, will strengthen you, will provide for you, will guide you, will teach you, will transform you. And ultimately, you'll get to go to heaven. But because of our sin, none of us can be good enough to get there on our own. We need Jesus. You need Jesus. Christian, are these five things a reality in your life? Can you look back over your life and say, I can see where God has been changing my heart, changing my mind, changing my life? I can see the fruit of God's character becoming the character of my life. Can I see those things happening in my life? If I can't see them, it's time to repent. If you're no different than you were a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, If your life hasn't changed and your walk with God and your faith hasn't grown and you haven't seen God doing anything in your life, if that's true of your life, you need to repent. Because you're not walking with the Lord. Have you got confidence when you pray, God's hearing? Or does every time you bow your head, you think, man, I'm just talking to the air. Doesn't feel like anybody's listening. Nothing's changing. Repent. Examine your heart. See if these five things are there. Submit yourself to the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Trust God. Love people. When you do that, you can know even when you fail, God forgives, and you still have a place in heaven because your home is secure. You'll never be happy in sin. This morning, whatever God has spoken to you, I pray that you would just say yes to the Lord. Whether it's to repent, whether it's to come and to repent and receive Him as Savior, to repent and let Him begin to transform your heart, to be faithful, to walk in faith and not by sight, whatever it is, say yes to God today and see what God has in store for you. Jesus said, I came that you may have it to the full, not to take it away, but make it better than you could ever imagine. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this man who has come, Brother Bruce, God, as he's come to share what you're doing around the world by simply placing Bibles, placing your word in the hands of people and just letting your Holy Spirit guide them to read and to transform them, to convict them. God, I'm so thankful that they have this ministry and they're doing that. And Lord, I pray you'd bless them with it. But God, you've also told each and every one of your followers that we are to be sharing the gospel. We are to be proclaiming the truth. We are to be proclaiming the Word of God. We're to be living the Word of God. We're to be examples of what it means to walk faithfully with you so that others can see the great radical difference you make. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray today that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would call them, convict them, weigh heavy on them. Don't give them a moment's rest, God. Don't let them sleep tonight. Don't let them have peace tomorrow. God, whatever you need to do, get hold of them so that they can see their great need for you and they can experience freedom and joy and hope and love and peace in you. God, whatever you need to do in each of our hearts, I pray you'd do it. Help me to be more faithful. Help me to live more radical. God, we love you. You are our only hope, but you are all we need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.